Good morning. I'm Andy O'Rourke, if I haven't met you before, pastor here. I love that we're doing some video updates for the people that we support and care for globally, mission-wise. I'm just curious, how many of you have never met Carlin Moyer face-to-face? Okay. Yeah, that's one of the reasons why videos are so important. I mean, that was the majority of our church family, because being in the city, being a very transitional church, 4 years ago is a long time. Most of you didn't even come to Antioch 4 years ago. So that's one of the reasons why we want to continue doing these kinds of updates and introducing you through video and then hopefully personally to some of the people that are part of our kind of global church family. So let me pray as we open up the scripture again, if you'll bow with me here, and just ask God to really prepare our hearts to hear and to receive his word. So if you'll pray with me, Lord, we do thank you for this time to worship you in music, in hearing updates, in praying, and now, Lord, listening to your word. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be people that listen well to you, that hear your word, and then the hearing would lead to doing. And Lord, we ask that you would change us at this time. Even the next minutes would be transformative in our lives, and that you would meet each of us where we're at, what we're going through, what we're struggling with, what we're celebrating, whatever's going on, Lord. Give us an openness to hear from you and to be changed by your Spirit. And we do pray that you would be mightily at work during these minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. The next couple weeks, this week and the next week, we are going to pause for 2 weeks from our series that we've been doing through the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about generosity, specifically generosity with our financial resources, generosity in giving. And let me just tell you, it's not because there's some type of a crisis that we need to talk about this and beat you over the head or anything like that. It's just simply a good time to cover this topic. January is a good time. The new year is a good opportunity. Many of us are thinking about the year ahead, setting goals, evaluating things, looking at the past year, thinking of taxes and all this kind of things. And January is a good time to say, you know what, let's evaluate, let's make changes, let's be strategic, let's look ahead to the year. And giving, what we do with our money, with the resources God has given us, is a very, very important part of following Jesus. It's part of being a disciple. It's one sliver of the pie of what it means to follow Jesus in a way that honors him. So that's what we're doing the next couple weeks. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to finish up a season of coaching, helping coach basketball with my son Luke. He's in third grade, and his basketball team, the Jackrabbits. It was a great experience. It was a short season, 10 games, but it was a great year. It was a good opportunity just to see all of the boys develop and progress in their skills in basketball and come together as a team. And I like basketball as well, so it was fun. But yesterday was our last game, and let me tell you a little bit about the league that Luke was in and kind of the structure. It's third grade, so winning is not the most important thing, right? The league is called an introduction to basketball. So there's all different types of skill levels with the 10 boys that we had. Some of them had clearly played a lot before, and we're talking about imitating these NBA players that they knew. Other kids, they didn't know if they were on offense or defense, and one kid even shot it at the wrong hoop during a game. Fortunately, it did not go in and did not give the other team points. But all different skill levels, all different types of exposure. And in that kind of an environment, you have to spend a lot of time on the fundamentals. I mean, this is an intro to the basics. You know, this is a basketball. This is the out-of-bounds line. Do not go over it unless you're throwing the ball in. This is how you dribble. This is how you shoot. This is how you play defense. The very basic fundamentals. And what's interesting is that as you get older, and if you continue to play basketball, you don't You don't move on from the fundamentals. You just continue to build upon them. And you do those same things. You shoot, you dribble, you pass. You continue to do those fundamentals as building blocks, and you move on. You don't move on, you build upon, is what I'm saying. And today's message on financial giving, believe it or not, it's kind of like that. You could call what we're going to talk about today Giving 101. And we have people, even in a group like this, we have people that are not familiar with the Bible or new to the Bible, which is great and fine. We have others that are pretty familiar with Scripture and maybe been a follower of Jesus for quite some time. There's surely some people here who are not yet followers of Jesus, who are kind of kicking the tires of Christianity, asking questions about who Jesus is. And if you're not, I encourage you to ask those questions. And we have all different backgrounds, all different types of experience when it comes to giving and finances and our experience in the past, maybe church experience. The fundamental principles of giving, they're great reminders for some of us, and they're great challenges for all of us. So I really think be careful to let your eyes and your mind kind of gloss over with what we're going to talk about with the principles that we're going to look at today, because I think that they could be very challenging to each and every one of us, and I know God has something for us. Financial giving, there's so much we could say about this topic of generosity. If generosity and everything that relates to that were a pie, financial giving is one little piece of it. And that's, we're talking just about that piece, because experiencing God's generosity in the gospel should overflow and influence every area of our life. Because of God's generosity in giving his son and coming to know who Jesus is, giving your life to him, believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, entrusting your life to him as your king, it changes every area of your life. He's Lord of every area of your life, and God's generosity begins to transform and change you and I to be generous people with time, talents, treasure, everything. Part of that pie is this area of financial giving. So as we are changed by the power of the gospel, we're marked increasingly by gospel generosity in every area. So the question we're asking today is, in regards to the financial giving part, what does a lifestyle of generosity look like when it comes to financial giving? And here's where we're going. We're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. It's about in the middle of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there are a stack of them in the back corner by the coffee. You can grab a Bible, follow along. These are some of the most important chapters in the entire New Testament in terms of principles that we see about financial giving with our money. And just a little bit on the context before we dig into the passages. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to this young church in the city of Corinth, and he's discussing, we're jumping in kind of to a discussion about this collection, this collection that he's gathering from the churches, and the church in Corinth was one of those churches, and it's a collection for impoverished believers in the city of Jerusalem. So he's trying to motivate this Corinthian church to give this special collection, this special offering, you could say, this special gift, and to use that, he's using examples of other churches that he's gathered money from to take to relieve the poor in Jerusalem. And this collection for the poor, it was a tangible way to show the gospel, to show, especially from Gentile, non-Jewish Christians, to show and reveal the gospel of who Jesus is through their giving to Jews that are maybe even not yet followers of Jesus. So it was a big deal. Now let's look at what he says, chapter 8 and 9. I'm going to read about a half of chapter 8 and all of chapter 9, and then we're going to really dig into some of these characteristics here. Paul writes, chapter 8, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So he's going to talk to the Corinthian church. He's mentioning these other churches to try to motivate the Corinthian church to give to this collection. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus, one of Paul's kind of fellow missionary companions, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, jump ahead to chapter 9 now. He's going to pick up this discussion of this collection again, chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, the collection. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now he gets into a little bit of kind of theology behind this gift that he's collecting. Verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. All right, that was a lot of text, okay? And we could spend literally weeks in these chapters just diving into all of the gold nuggets in there, but we're going to look at five characteristics here and move through them fairly quickly. Five characteristics of generous financial giving. What does that look like? And here's what I want you to do as we go through these. They're going to all be up on the screen. I want you to really ask God to show you what's one area. What is one of these characteristics that he really wants you to hone in on, focus on, and ask him to help you to grow in this area? Because all five, it's kind of like a shotgun blast. But I know that if you listen to him and ask him to really speak to you on this, there'll be one that stands out. So I encourage you to do that. The first characteristic then of generous financial giving is generous giving is worshipful. Generous giving is worshipful. So like every area of life as a follower of Jesus is an opportunity to worship at our jobs, in our relationships, whatever we're doing, it's an opportunity to worship. Giving is the same way. God wants us to worship him with our money. Money is either an instrument for worshiping God or it's an idol that we'll bow to. It's either an end in itself or a means to an end of glorifying God. In chapter 8, verse 5, Paul, talking about the Macedonian churches in that area, he said, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave to the relief of these other believers. So there's this giving to the Lord, this act of worship, which really communicates giving as a response to what God has done for us, giving as a response to God's grace in sending Jesus. So back way up, worshipful giving, it starts first and foremost as coming to know God, coming to know the God who has given his son Jesus and experiencing Jesus in a personal relationship by surrendering your life to him. And then that begins a lifetime of worship and response to what God has done. Not in a way that we try to owe God or pay him back, but as a response to just in your heart to say, God, out of all that you have done for me in giving, you didn't even spare your own son. How could I not give back to you? Why would I not overflow with the resources that you've given me in this act of worship? So generosity, God's generosity, becomes the motivator with our money in our giving. And what's interesting is we see here how our giving, your giving, can actually spur others on to worship God. Your worshipful giving can encourage others and it spread in a contagious way through the church family and beyond the church family. That's why Paul mentions all these other geographic areas, churches that were giving, to encourage the other ones to match them and to spur them on. This culture of giving in this area was to do that. So don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate how your giving can ignite worshipful giving in others around you. That's what he's saying. Let me ask a question. Do you view giving to God's work, God's mission, whether it's in the local church or beyond that, do you view it as an opportunity to worship? Do you view it as an opportunity to worship, as part of worship? And do you have motivations that are driven by the gospel as a response to what God has done, or are they driven more by religion, by religiosity? Religious motivations could be manipulation, guilt, pressure, empty ritual, it's what you've always done, public appearance, or you want to earn favor with God somehow. Gospel motivations are just responding in gratitude to what God has done. That's the kind of generous giving the Bible pictures, a response of worship. Let's keep going. The second characteristic here of generous financial giving, it's willing and joyful, willing and joyful. Paul holds up these Macedonian churches, which, by the way, the church in Philippi, the Philippians were one of those. He holds them up as examples of willing and cheerful givers. The believers there, they weren't bullied or tricked or coerced in any way by church leaders or something like that into giving. They gave eagerly, they gave voluntarily, they gave willingly. That's what he tells them. And the principle here is just that giving should be an overflow of our joy in God, an overflow of joy in God. Guilt, reluctance, obligation in a negative sense, those are dangerous motives apart from a cheerful heart. I'll give you an example. One of the things that if you got to know me, if you got to know my wife, Sarah, she really has a servant's heart. And I'm very grateful for that. And I try not to take that for granted, although I do. And it ministers to her, to my wife, when I help around the house, and there's a key element to that, without being asked, right? Helping without being asked, whether it's anywhere from unloading the dishwasher to fixing a project around the house. And believe me, I will not try to put this facade upon that I'm like always Mr. Helpful. But I'm commanded as a husband to be a Christ-like sacrificial servant to my wife. But imagine dutiful, begrudging service. How much would that honor her? You know, like, oh, sure, I'll help you. I'm supposed to. That's part of what I'm required to do, right? I'm in this thing called marriage. I got a ring on my finger. Same way with God. That doesn't honor Sarah, and neither does it honor God when we treat giving that way. Like, oh, well, God, here's my 10% that I'm supposed to give to you, or my 15%, or whatever it is. Rather, it's pictured, and it's supposed to be out of this heart of, Lord, I just want to overflow in joy and experience the joy that you give back to me, an increase in my life from responding to you, joyful, voluntarily, cheerfully, willingly. That's the picture we get. Now, one of the questions that usually comes up at this point in my conversations with people, and it's actually a good question, should you wait until you feel joyful to give? Well, it is a good question, but how would you respond to me if I said, should I wait to serve my wife as a husband until I feel like it? Even my son says no. So I would hope you would tell me no, right? What emotions are very important, but emotions are never, ever an excuse for disobedience in our lives as followers of Jesus. So the right response, if I'm not feeling joyful, if I'm not feeling like it, is first to cry out to God, to repent and say, God, here's what's going on in my heart. I don't feel like giving. I don't feel the joy of doing that. I don't want to. I don't have a desire to. Would you forgive me for that? Would you change my heart? I just want to confess that before you, Lord. And then in the act of doing that when I don't feel like it, would you take that act of giving and transform my heart through that and give me joy through being obedient to you? That's the way to approach it. And giving, it's amazing, it will lead to a greater joy in your life. It's like Jesus said, your heart will go where your treasure goes. It's amazing how our hearts follow where we give money and where we give resources and where we give time. Your heart follows it. So willing and joyful. Let's keep going. Third characteristic of generous financial giving. Generous giving is deliberate. Deliberate, or you could say intentional or planned. In chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul uses this phrase. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So there was to be some thought put into it, in other words, some planning. And even if you wouldn't consider yourself a planner, some thoughtfulness and planning at the most minimum level, taking giving seriously. And this is really where prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit come in to this process of being deliberate and planning and thinking about it, whether that's setting goals, being strategic in that way, or talking about it if you're married, in your marriage relationship, planning, talking, praying about this area. It's not unspiritual to plan at all. There is a place for spontaneous giving, and we're actually going to get into that a little bit next week. But a failure to plan can actually prevent us from being the generous givers that God wants us to be. Here's a couple really practical suggestions on being more deliberate. Number one, a budget is very helpful. A budget is helpful. If your MO is to go to the ATM machine to check, and that's your balancing of your checkbook to see what you have in your account, that's probably not a good plan. That's probably not a good way to run a budget, right? And it doesn't have to be an extensive budget. There's many online resources to help you do that. Mint.com is one of those. And there's many, many others. Ask myself or some of our leaders. But start with a budget. If you're not aware of what's coming in and what's going out in your personal finances, how in the world are you going to honor God through giving? I don't know how. It's not going to be deliberate, that's for sure. Second suggestion, set up donations through automatic withdrawal. That can be helpful. We did that a few years ago. Up to that point, we hadn't. And that works very well if you have a consistent income. Now, if you have an inconsistent income, there's other things you can do, and I'll get to that a little later. But you can even do that through, we use an online kind of community called The City, and there's instructions even in the bulletin on how to set up automatic withdrawal. There's a tab. I can even do it. Believe me, if I could do it, you could do it. On the left side of on The City, on your computer screen, there's a tab that says giving. You click on that, and that'll get you started. Okay, so plan, use a budget. Maybe automatic withdrawal is a helpful way to be deliberate. Here's the point. What's your plan? What's your plan for giving generously in 2016? What will you commit to your local church family? If you're part of the church family here at Antioch, what's your plan to give and to support what God's doing through Antioch? If you don't have a plan, when do you want to have one by? When do you want to have one by? Let's keep going. Fourth characteristic of generous financial giving. It's sacrificial. Generous giving is sacrificial. Look again at the beginning of chapter 8. I love verses 2 and 3. Paul says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I mean, what a picture of sacrifice. You combine joy and extreme poverty, and you get a wealth of generosity. I mean, what a picture. God wants, in other words, our giving to stretch us, to stretch us. It requires faith to trust in his provision. If we're going to be stretched and we're going to really seek to give sacrificially, you're going to have faith from God to believe that he is your provider, that he will provide, that he will meet your needs. And there's a tension here between, on the one hand, really seeking to be a responsible steward and manage what God has given well. And then on the other hand, walk by faith and just be a person stepping out of faith, out in faith, and maybe stepping out of in faith in a way that on paper wouldn't necessarily seem like a good thing. But having people around you where you can help one another to be responsible and a good steward, and then just walk by faith and trust God for big things individually and as a church. Walking as a person of faith. If you're not being challenged or stretched, you might need to raise your giving. It's kind of like exercise. If you're into that, it's like exercise. If you don't feel the burn, right, or feel the pain in a good way, you're probably not pushing yourself hard enough, right? If you're not breaking a sweat when you try to exercise, you probably need to push yourself a little hard enough. If you're not feeling it at all with what you're giving, my guess is that you're not being stretched enough, and that you need to really seek God to give sacrificially and to grow in that. That's a lifelong growth thing. Sacrificial giving, it's for the sake of God's mission. So we give to what God is doing, advancing his gospel. The primary way that God is advancing his gospel, the good news about Jesus, we're told in Ephesians, which we've been going through, it's through his local church. It's through his people, right? And we talk about this a lot. We talk about mission a lot here at Antioch. Our mission statement is igniting a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond. Now, let me ask just a pretty pointed question, and maybe a personal question. Are you willing to sacrifice for what God could do through Antioch? Are you willing to sacrifice for what God could do through Antioch? If this is the church that you call home, myself and our leadership, we are willing to lead the way in that. And believe me, studying, preaching a message like this, I'm looking in my own life. I'm asking myself these questions. And I want to model that. Our leaders want to model this type of generous giving sacrificially. And I'm thrilled. I'm excited to see what God could do this year and beyond that as we practice that together as a church family and step out in generous, sacrificial giving. Let's keep going. One more. We're on number five. The fifth characteristic of generous financial giving, it's regular and proportionate. Regular and proportionate. Now, jump back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, same subject, different letter, this collection. Paul's very big on this collection. He mentions it in most of his letters. Verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So regular and proportionate. We see both of these principles here, both of these characteristics. Let's look at regular giving first. He says, on the first day of every week. So he's encouraging this church, on this regular time that you all gather together, set some money aside for this special gift. Do this in a regular way. Consistency, regularity was to guide their giving. The mission of advancing the gospel, it will not cease until Christ returns. So why should our giving? It should be regular and consistent until Jesus comes back. The needs of the kingdom, the needs of the church, the needs of mission, they're constant. They're ever increasing. And what's amazing is God's design to fund those things, to fund the mission, is through the generous giving of his people. He's entrusted that responsibility and joy to us, his followers, his people. I'm convinced, the more and more that I look at this issue and think about this issue, I'm convinced that consistency in financial giving, it's a key mark of spiritual maturity. Martin Luther, he used to say that there's two conversions. There's a conversion of the heart, and then there's a conversion of the pocketbook, right? When God really takes over and is Lord of that as well. And he wants to be Lord of all of our life. Think of your habits this past year in regard to giving to God's work. What characterized it? Was it characterized by consistency, regularity, discipline? And if not, what's holding you back? What needs to change? What needs to be evaluated in it to make it generous giving be more regular in your life? Now, let's keep going. It's not just regular, it's proportionate, okay? It's proportionate. And notice the phrase in verse 2, as he may prosper, or the NIV says, in keeping with his income. So the amount that we give should be a reflection of what God has given us. No matter what we have or what you give, if you feel like you don't have enough to give or your gift is insignificant, it's not. That's a lie. Whatever God has entrusted to you, proportionate to that, God calls us to give back to him generously. So if that's a lot, if there's a lot coming in, then a lot going out. If there's little coming in, little going out. And it's not about comparison. It's about honoring God with what he's entrusted to you and showing yourself faithful. To whom much is given, much is required. The basic principle of stewardship we see even in Jesus' words. So God doesn't look at what you give compared to others, but he does care about what you do with what he's given to you. And he will hold us accountable to that. And one day we'll have to explain to him what we did with that and why we did that. What appears generous to others may not be generous in God's eyes. Remember the story of Jesus? There's a story of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark where there's religious leaders just throwing putting bags of money into the offering. And then there's a poor widow who gives two small copper coins. And Jesus tells his disciples that widow gave more than all of them because she gave sacrificially from everything that she had. And they were only giving, not even giving proportionately of what they should. Jesus' point was, God sees the heart, God knows proportions, and respond generously out of what he's given. So Jesus cares about the proportion in our proportions in our giving. So here's a question. What percentage of your income will you commit to give to God's mission? Now, if you have an inconsistent income, a regular percentage is a great idea. Because if you have in your mind, as you have you sought the Lord and you have a percentage that you want to give, like deliberately to him, that percentage can remain the same as your income fluctuates, right? As it goes up and down. And we don't have enough time to get into the whole issue of tithing and whether that's a New Testament thing or not. In a nutshell, here's what I think about that, what the Bible is saying about that. You see this principle of generosity in the New Testament, which is meant to go far beyond. 10%, a tithe, is like training wheels. It's a good starting point. And I would encourage you, as I do in my own life, we do in our own lives, to move towards that tithe and beyond it. Pick a percentage and seek God, and then go beyond that and see what God does. And make the thing that you pursue generosity. Most of the people that I talk to that are very in favor of I put it this way. I've never talked to somebody that just is adamant and just angry about tithing that gives more than 10%. Never talked to somebody that was like that. Most of the people that look at that say, no, it's all about grace giving. It can be an excuse to not be generous. That's what often happens. And that's how our hearts work. We want to hold tightly to what God has given rather than release it with an open hand. So what does a lifestyle of generosity look like when it comes to financial giving? It's worshipful, it's joyful, willing and joyful, it's deliberate, it's sacrificial, it's regular and proportionate. Now, as I said at the beginning, what one area of generosity in financial giving do you most want to grow in right now? What one area is God really urging you to look at? And then simply ask, okay, what steps need to be taken in order to seek God's help, God's empowerment to really grow and honor him in that area? God doesn't need our money. He owns everything. But he does invite us to participate in his mission by giving back to him from what he's given us. He invites us to be part of that. Imagine, as I said, imagine what God would do through a church of faithful, generous givers. It's exciting to think about. It's exciting to think about what God would put before us as a church as we seek to be generous. Probably bigger things than we would imagine right now or that we could think of. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would help us to not be overwhelmed by all the different things that we've talked about today. But Lord, again, take that one thing, drive that home into our hearts. Help us to respond to you in obedience, Lord. And again, to be hearers that are doers. To not just hear the word where it goes in one ear and out the other, but really to be changed by the power of your Spirit, Lord, in this whole area of generosity. We want generous lives as a response to the gospel, both individually and as a church, and we ask that you would do that, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.